Book of Luke, the book of Luke, chapter number 10, Luke chapter number 10. In just a few moments, we're going to read verses 1 down through verse number 20. We're going to ask you to stand when we get to that point. If you're not able to do so, we understand that. Please remain seated. It's a lot of verses. We do understand that, but if you're able to do so, please stand with us. One of the church's mandates, and I believe our goal here at Sharon Baptist Church really is to reach this community for the Lord Jesus Christ that God has placed us in and to minister to their needs. The Lord calls every Christian to serve both within and beyond their church. It seems like a lot of times we don't have any problem serving within the church. Although if you were to ask any pastor, do you need more help? He'd say, oh yeah, we need lots of help. Most Christians like to serve within the church, but it's beyond the church where it begins to fall by the wayside. A missionary was sent to a deepest part of the jungle and fell in the hands of a band of cannibals. Realizing that the cannibal is about ready to eat the missionary told him, listen, you can eat me if you want to, but you're not going to like me. He calmly took out his little machete and sliced off a piece from his calf of his leg and handed it to the chief. He said, give it a try for yourself and you'll see what I tell you if it's not true. The chief took a bite of that calf. He chewed it for a moment. He grunted and he spit it out on the ground. The missionary lived there for another 25 years, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the natives never knew that he had a cork leg all along. You see, we're to minister within, but also without as well. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to follow him into the harvest field, sharing that good news with others. You might be thinking this morning, well, Pastor Carroll, what is that good news? What is the good news that we are supposed to share? I think, first of all, we ought to share this, that God has created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and you're not here by an accident. You're here by God's perfect plan for your life. And God loves you despite all the wrong things you have done, despite your attitude, despite your sinfulness. God still loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to this earth. He lived 33 and a half years, a sinless, perfect life. Then he went to the cross of Calvary. Let me help you, voluntarily. He went there to pay for the penalty and power and someday remove us from the very presence of sin in our life. And God calls you today to turn from your sin and to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, he came that you might have life right now and throughout eternity in his presence. As we begin this campaign this coming week of Hampton to Heaven, I want to preach you a message that I've entitled, Reaching Our Community with the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's stand, if you're able to do so, for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading in Luke chapter 10. Verse number 1 down through verse number 20, and then we'll pray and we're asking God to challenge our hearts on this matter of reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Luke 10, beginning in verse number 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. That's after he just got appointed the 12 to go out into the highways and hedges and chapter number 9. And then sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for the city. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while also repented, sinning in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture. And I pray, Father, as we think on this thought of reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, oh, Father, that I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, if he hasn't already begun to do so, begin to prick our hearts in this matter of reaching this community, this matter of Hampton to heaven. So, Father, we pray if there be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior, Father, before they can reach Hampton for heaven, they themselves must be prepared for that prepared place called heaven. So, Father, would you save that one today? And, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. Father, I pray now that you would bless this time of preaching and teaching and the invitation to come, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. In our text today, I want us to look at four very simple, successful ways that you and I can reach our community of for Jesus Christ. I think in verse number one, we find this if you're taking notes. Number one, enlist a partner. Enlist a partner. You see, true Christianity is not a lone ranger event. I know there's sometimes when you must serve by yourself. I do understand that. But I want you to understand this, that the true Christianity is not a lone ranger event. God will give you someone to partner with you in his mission. I thought about this. I wonder how successful ODU or perhaps CNU would be if they only went out to the court, a basketball court, and all they fielded was just one center. How successful would they be? Not very successful. How successful would the Norfolk Tides be if they showed up at the baseball diamond and the only one that ran out of the dugout was the pitcher? You think they'd be very successful? I don't think they'd be very successful. How successful would a business be if it existed with only one person as an employee and that employee did not have a mind to work? How successful would they be? Again, I ask you again, they would not be very successful. I think about this, how strong would Sharon Baptist Church be if we only thought about ourselves and never about the people that God has placed around us here as we think about Hampton Roads and their need to be saved. You ever thought about this? Why did Jesus send the disciples out two by two? I think there's perhaps several reasons why, and these are just the reasons that the Holy Spirit gave me, and you might have some reasons that you have that I'm not mentioning, and that's okay, but I think first of all, the first reason he sent them out two by two was this: extra eyes to see. Extra eyes to see. You see, one person can't see everything. When I used to take my boys hunting, all three of us would come and we'd sit down in the hunting blind because they knew Dad couldn't really see nothing. And my son Joshua had really good eyesight, but my son Stephen, he just had a keen eye and a keen ear, and he would see deer and hear deer before me and my son would just look at each other like, no, there's no deer there. Next thing you know, there comes one. So you see, I think sometimes he sent him with this idea of extra eyes to see. Ever since I started coming to Sharon Baptist Church, Henry Claison and I have spent a lot of time on visitation together. Hours upon hours, days upon days, and him and I would go on visitation together. And much to his dismay, I normally would do most of the driving, and Henry would be the navigator. I just have to tell Henry an address where I want to go, and he'd say, turn left here, at the light, turn right, and guess what? We'd show right up there. You see, finding these locations at night is very challenging, and one person, particularly me, cannot see everything. And I was grateful to have a teammate there with me to help me. I think there's another reason why he sent them out two by two, and that was for protection, for safety in numbers. You see, the highways of Palestine were filled with robbers and thieves and all kinds of assorted criminals. And it wasn't safe for a person to travel anywhere by themselves generally. Some places that I've been on visitation here with some of you, and particularly Henry as well, here in Hampton and Newport News, have not been the very best parts of the town. As a matter of fact, you and I probably would not have purchased a house in this part of the town. But listen, we'll go, if they'll come here, we'll go there and visit them to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter where it's located at. But as we were at some of those places, I was glad that I had someone to watch my back as I knocked on the door and be able to go into the house and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it could be he sent them two by twos for protection, but I think there's a third reason he sent them two by twos, and that is for encouragement. Encouragement. I don't know, you're probably different than me, but sometimes when I serve the Lord, particularly after a long day or a long day of ministry, sometimes discouragement will creep into this pastor's mind. Sometimes I begin to feel like Elijah, believing that I'm the only one who hasn't bowed their knee to Baal. Or I get this, I begin to wonder, what's the point of doing this? What's the point? No one else cares. No one else is soul winning. No one else is hanging door hangers out. No one else is studying for a Sunday school message. What's the use? Let me help you and understand this morning that even if no one else cares, there's still somebody that cares. God still cares. And your partner can offer you an encouragement along the way. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Where Paul writes this. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, we all like Hebrews 10:25, don't we like that, Paul? We like to preach that about attending church and exhorting one another. But I think verse 24 is a great verse. Let us consider one another to provoke unto the love and good works. That word consider means this, to observe fully. It means to fix our mind. That word provoke is the idea of incitement or motivation. So we could put those two words together and we understand this, that we are to observe our partner and fix our minds on our partners so we can excite and motivate them to keep serving the Lord. You know, sometimes we just need a swift kick in the pants and say, pull up your pants, Pastor, tie your shoes and get out there and hang those door hangers. Sometimes we just need that encouragement. Sometimes we just need to hear the encouragement. You know what? Last time we went, we had five people that came to the church and said, I came to the church because a door hanger was hung on my door. And sometimes we just need encouragement. But I think there's a fourth reason that the Lord sent them out two by two, and that's for accountability. Accountability. And just as some people need to have accountability partners in their life for certain areas of their life that they're struggling with, I think that God sent his disciples out two by two because he knew that they needed to be accountable to each other. Listen, God knows. He knows me and he knows you. He knew his disciples. He understands this, that our flesh is weak and Satan walks upon this earth as a roaring lion. He seeks to defeat and deflate Christians in their service for God. You see, having a partner helps us to be accountable to God. This week we're kicking off our spring campaign of Hampton to Heaven. And if you're not careful and don't have an accountability partner, we might fall into Satan's trap. I'll just give you this personal illustration. Just yesterday, as we gathered together, kind of had a kickoff with the bus ministry doing that. Officially starts tomorrow. We went out yesterday to begin the door hanging campaign, Hampton to Heaven. And as things worked out that the pastor was by himself. And Pastor James and Miss Shannon said, "We'll just go with you." I said, "No, I will be all right." I looked at my map, and it was a pretty nice area, and I felt comfortable going by myself. It's not the best way to do it, understand, but I felt that God would have me to go by myself. And when you go by yourself, guess what? You can take your time, and you can just walk, and you can pray. You don't have to worry. I got to hurry up and catch the other person. But I'm simply just saying this, that I went by myself. And as I went to the first three doors, something happened to discourage me right away. I opened up the first door, and for some reason, the door just slammed shut. The screen door slammed shut on my arm. The next time I went to the next step, I tripped over the step. And I'm thinking, man, I said, I wish I had me an accountability partner right here, because I'm thinking, boy, if something else happens, this is going to be the end of my day. I go to the third house. I go to the third house. I get all the way there. I look on the door, no soliciting. You know what? And I hope you respect what they have to say. We're not selling anything, but we know what they mean by that. And so we walk away. I walked away after three times, and I thought, you know what? I'm not quitting. Of course I'm not going to stop. But you know what? If I looked across the street and saw Pastor James and Miss Shannon over there, it wouldn't even be entertained in my mind that I'm going to give up. And I said, Satan, you're not going to get the victory. This is what happens. If we don't have an accountability partner, we might be tempted to fall into Satan's trap. Think about this. When that first dark cloud appears this week, we'll say, well, I'm not going to get wet, and we're going to choose to stay home and not go out. It might not be raining, but it might look like it's going to rain. I'm saying get in your car and go do the houses that you can. If it starts raining, make the dash back to your car. Without an accountability partner, after the first day, you might say this, boy, I'm not used to walking a mile and a half or 3 miles every day, whatever you walk. My feet and my legs are hurting today. I need to take a break. I'm not going. You might even think this, no one's going to read these door hangers anyhow. All they're going to do is take them and throw them away. So what's the point? But knowing that there's someone else is counting on us to be our accountability partner and not wanting to disappoint them, let alone God himself, helps us put away all those foolish thoughts as we go out two by two. I'm reminded of Proverbs 27 and verse 17, where God's word says, iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So I think that we should understand this, that he asked them to go out two by two for accountability. But I think there's one last reason why, and that is for reputation. You know, one person could be falsely accused and have no one to back them up. Someone can make an accusation against you. And so there's nobody there to verify whether you did or did not do that. I think Solomon sums it up best when he says this in Ecclesiastes 4 in verses 9 down through verse number 12. He says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. But if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And the threefold cord is not easily broken. You see, your accountability partner will strengthen you. Your accountability partner will say, hey, we just got 10 more doors to go, and he's going to stretch you. Your accountability partner will be there to stand with you. I'm not really sure what this has to do with enlisting a partner, but I noticed this and thought it was important for us to speak about this morning. I noticed that everyone experiences loneliness at times throughout life. Sometimes our shut-ins are very, very lonely. Our nursing home residents and long-term care residents often are lonely. I think about struggling high school and middle school students. I think about people that are in the ministry, those who are living far away from their home and family, maybe in the military, maybe moved for job reasons. Do you understand this, that oftentimes the most successful leaders in the world today are the loneliest people? I think about those who have been terminated from their job, whether voluntarily or by separation. I think about single moms and dads. I think about divorced and separated families. I think about those who are suffering from prolonged illnesses that keeps them inside their home or their hospital bed. I wonder what God could do in the life of Sarum Baptist Church if every Sunday school class, I wonder if every ministry would say this, we're going to reach inside and outside the church to minimize this loneliness that we feel. I wonder if they would say, I'm going to partner with the Lord to reach more people with the message of Jesus Christ. I wonder what would happen if some of you would get your church directory every Monday morning and you would look and see who was not in church and you would give them a call or a text and say something like this. I just wanted to check on you today. You're on my heart. I love you. Jesus Christ loves you. Your church family misses you, and we are here for you. We're praying for you. Is there anything that we can do for you today? But guess what? If that never takes place, if that's you and you're not here and no one ever calls you and no one ever texts you and says, hey, I'm just calling to check on you today, I want you to understand this, that even when you find yourself in a lonely place of life, the Bible tells us there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, which is Jesus Christ. And the Bible promises that he will never leave nor forsake you. If you want to reach the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ successfully, number one, you're going to have to enlist a partner. But then notice secondly, in verse number two, you're going to have to excel through prayer. Excel through prayer. You see, God is calling our church to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one way we can do that is partner with someone else. But another way is to do this through prayer. And I believe that this praying part is paramount to all these other ones that we're going to do. You see, we can take 5,000 door hangers and hang them everywhere that we want to hang them. But without this ministry of prayer, it's going to be fruitless and futile. I think we ought to excel through prayer. Let me ask you this question. Did you pray to the Lord of the harvest, as mentioned in our scripture that we have just read last week for this community? Have you prayed to the Lord of the harvest for this community this last week? When you drive up and down Armstead Avenue, or you drive up and down Mercury Boulevard, or you drive up and down whatever road that you live on, do you think of the hundreds or thousands of people who are literally in spiritual darkness and need the light of the world, Jesus Christ? You see, there's so much work to be done. But the most important thing that we can do and start doing as a church family here at Sharon Baptist Church is to make prayer our top priority. It's easy for us to fill out a church calendar. Boy, we can make sure everything's well planned and we can have lots of activities and lots of things. We can have stuff for the youth and encouragers, meetings. We can have choir practice, even visitation, outreach, and soul winning, just to name a few things in our calendar. And I'm all for those things, but understand this. Where is the priority of prayer in our life? God is calling Sharon Baptist Church to be a church of prayer. There are some things that our church can never do. But guess what? God's not calling us to do that. God's not asking us to do those things. What God is asking us to do is to pray. This past Saturday, we had a monthly bus and Sunday school prayer and outreach ministry. Basically, we gather together at 9:30, and from 9:30 to 10, we have a short mini message from Brother Spencer. He speaks on topics that God lays on his hearts for our encouragement and our enlightenment. And afterward, we have a season season of prayer. And oftentimes, Pastor Grandinetti leads in that prayer. And what a wonderful season of prayer we have. And after that as well, we gather together. We come here and we get these maps and we go out and we reach Hampton Roads with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, how well did you do in your praying for the bus Sunday school and outreach ministry last Saturday? How did you do? I thought about that. God calls us to pray that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And I think that's so true. That, you know, we're oftentimes as Baptists, we're worried about numbers, we're worried about how many are riding the bus. But listen, God says we ought to pray that he might send forth laborers out into the harvest. And so if you're unwilling to go, at least you can do is pray that other laborers will go out into the harvest. And I think as well that if you just could find the time to do this, that you'd be blessed by it. I did some calculation on my smartwatch yesterday. I ended up walking 1.48, almost a mile and a half. And it took me 37 minutes to be able to do that, all right? Now, it took 44 minutes because of three separate streets and a drive from street to street. But it took me 37 minutes. I was able to hand out 52 door hangers in 37 minutes. Listen, do you not have 37 minutes to hand out 52 door hangers? You say, well, my pack had 99. Well, I'm glad I got my pack and you got your pack. But I'm just simply saying this. That you don't have the time to hand out a couple of gospel invitations or tickets to heaven. God's calling us to pray that we would send forth laborers out into the fields. Coming up on April the 15th, if you looked at our early schedule, to find out that we're scheduling a cottage prayer meeting on Tuesday and Tuesday evening. I wonder, for revival, and that's all it's about, a short mini message about revival, what it takes to have revival. And then we have a season of prayer over an hour or so of just praying for revival. I wonder, are you going to be in attendance to that? Are you going to make plans to be there? God is calling us to be a church of prayer. In case you forgot, conveniently or unconveniently, every Wednesday we have prayer and Bible study time here at the church. Are you in attendance every week? Is it part of your plan to be here on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study? I'm reminded of what the disciples told the early New Testament church, and the context is speaking about picking deacons and ordaining deacons. But they said this, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Listen, if the disciples thought it important enough to be continually in prayer, if our example of Jesus Christ, that he was always going off to a quiet place, off to an alone place, going off to the mountain, going off somewhere to the garden to pray, how much more should we do that as well? Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. Look at verses 15 down through verse number 17. The Bible said in Mark 11, verses 15 through verse number 17. And it came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that a man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You ever wonder why Jesus reacted that way? Why did he get so angry? He got so angry, I think, first of all, because it was God's temple. It was a place that they were supposed to come together for worship and prayer and meet with God. And yet it was being a place where people were being stolen from and being ripped off and changing of the money and paying high prices for the sacrifices that were required. One of the primary purposes of the temple was to be a house of prayer to all nations. What excites me here about Sharon Baptist Church is that our focus is on God's purpose. It's a house of prayer. Let me ask you this. Is your house a house of prayer? If you want to be successful in reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, number one, you're going to have to enlist a partner. Number two, you're going to have to excel through prayer, because that's where our power comes from. And number third, you must expect God's provision in verses 3 and verse number 4. Maybe you find yourself in this similar situation as my wife and I. Have you ever been on vacation and after a few days being somewhere, you discover this? I brought way too many clothes. You ever been there before? You're halfway through your vacation, you're thinking, I bought way too many clothes. Dinah and I have gotten better over that over the years. We used to bring the whole house. Now we just bring half the house. But we need to get down to a quarter of the house or an eighth of a house. I guess that old adage, it's better to be safe than sorry, might fit the bill for her and I in packing of our suitcases. But Jesus tells his disciples here what they will need on their missions trip and what they won't need. Verse 3 and 4 says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as a lamb among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor script, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. He told them that they're only going to need the very basic necessities of life. And you might be thinking this, well, wouldn't it be better to take something extra, as Diana and I do when we go somewhere for a trip? No, God has a reason for everything that he does. And we may not understand it, but we have to believe this. He knows what's best for you and I. And I see three reasons why Jesus gave these instructions. First of all, it was to help them learn how to be dependent upon him. Help them to learn how to be dependent upon him. You see, Jesus wanted his disciples to trust him and have faith that he would provide for their needs. Let me ask you this morning, do you trust God for your needs in your life? And when God calls you and I to give to the ministry, whether it's our time, our talent, or our treasures, you can be sure that God is going to provide for that need. I like Matthew 6 and verse number 30 down through verse number 33. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither well shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But here's the caveat, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want you to understand this, as you seek first the kingdom of God, as you place him first in your life, you can come on Wednesday and you can hear testimony, exhortations, how God met the needs of his faithful children. I think secondly, it helped keep their mind on God's mission. Too many people today focus on building their own kingdoms, focus on building their own clan, focus on building their own bank accounts up instead of the kingdom of God. And the problem is for you and I today is that we love our possessions more than we love God and his will for our own life. But I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, which states, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, some Christians spend so much of their lives focusing on the material things of this life that they don't pay attention to the master's things, the spiritual things of this life. I think thirdly, it helped them understand that serving Jesus Christ involves sacrifice. You see, following Jesus obediently isn't easy, but it's a pathway to have the abundant life that Christ speaks about. What did Jesus say about following him? In Matthew 16 and verse 24, he said this, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be some sacrifice involved in that. Well, what does Jesus want from his followers? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what does he want from you and I? I think, first of all, he expects complete dedication, not half-hearted commitment. You see, that's the problem with our churches today. Our churches are filled with people who just have a half-hearted commitment to Christ. They have a half-hearted commitment to the local New Testament church. They have a half-hearted commitment to soul winning and outreach. They have a half-hearted commitment to their Sunday school class. They have a half-hearted commitment to their bus ministry. They have a half-hearted commitment to the ministries that God has entrusted them with. God expects complete dedication of yourself to Him. You see, Christ's followers have to embrace both the cross, but thank God, the crown. They have to embrace both the judgment of God, but also the mercy of God. And they must be prepared to forsake anything that provides them security in this life. Nothing should distract you from serving the kingdom of God. If reaching out to the community, guess what? You got to expect there's going to be problems. And it's not going to be easy, testified by the first three doors I went to on Hampton to Heaven yesterday. When a young youth pastor was asked this question, "What are you learning from the ministry from this senior pastor?" He replied this, "I'm learning it's messy." And the truth of the matter is sometimes things can get messy in our service for Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's okay. Some are going to receive the message of Jesus Christ. Others are going to reject it. You might think that everyone should trust in Christ as their Savior, but that's not going to be the case. And as we obey Him, there'll be some problems. In verses 10 through 12, we find the condemnation that could happen. In verses 13 through verse number 15, we find that Jesus spoke of His destination. And Jesus mentions the name of two cities here. One is Chorazin, the other is Bethsaida. And both cities refused to turn to God, serving as an example of people and people groups and cities that reject Jesus Christ. Capernaum is mentioned here in particular. It's pointed out for specific judgment. Capernaum was mentioned so often in relation to Jesus Christ that in Matthew 9 and verse number 1, the Bible says that the people called it His or Christ's own city. When He was there in Capernaum, Jesus performed many different miracles. There in Capernaum is where a lot of the major doctrinal teachings from Christ came. Capernaum witnessed the miracles and heard the teachings, but guess what? They did not follow by faith in what Christ was saying. And because of these three cities, we find that they had very convincing proofs of the Lord's ministry. They were going to be held in a greater judgment. As I thought about that, as we apply it to our lives today, if you repeatedly hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject it, your judgment before God is going to be greater than someone who's never heard the gospel. Don't throw away your opportunity to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus spoke of condemnation. He spoke of destination. But notice in verse 16, He spoke of invitation. When someone receives Jesus, we're going to rejoice with them. But if someone rejects the message, don't take it too personally. Listen, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you want to be successful in reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Hampton to Heaven, number one, you're going to have to enlist a partner. Number two, you're going to have to excel through prayer. Number three, you have to expect God's provision. And then fourthly, enjoy the promises in verses 17 through verse number 20. You see, God is calling us, me and you, Sharon Baptist Church, to join in a mission to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think this is the greatest calling that any one of us could ever be a part of. Listen, you don't need to be behind this pulpit to be effective for Jesus Christ. You don't have to stand in front of 20 children or 3 children or 1 child in your Sunday school class to be effective for Jesus. But you do have to have this. You have to be submitted and surrendered to Him. There's great joy in doing what the Lord has called you to do. There's great joy in doing what the Lord has commissioned you and I to do. And thankfully, we don't need to serve the Lord in our own strength. Listen, if you're serving the Lord in your own strength, listen, you have it all wrong. You messed it up. Listen, His strength will see you through. I love that wonderful song that a recent songwriter has written goes something like this. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He will carry us when you can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. You see, Jesus Christ promises his strength. He promises his safety and a special place for those who chose to follow him. Through the power of Jesus Christ, in verse 17, we understand that Satan will be defeated. And every time someone commits their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, Satan is defeated. Through the promises of Jesus Christ, the saints are going to be delivered, in verse number 19. And Jesus said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Understand this, that Satan is real. And he is going to do all that he can to keep the lost from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And if he can't keep them from being saved, if he can't keep them from Jesus Christ, he wants to make Christians weak and powerless as to not win people to the Lord. Satan has a desire. His desire is to enslave you. You say, well, Pastor Kara, how is he going to enslave us? By many different means. Through alcohol, through drugs, through your personal relationships, through the internet, through TV, through debt that you might have. How about profanity? How about bitterness to your soul? How about social media platforms? We could just go on and on and on naming different things. But Jesus Christ wants to set you free, and this freedom can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from this sinful world. I like what Paul wrote to the church of Galatia in chapter 1 and verse 4. He says this about Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. There's nothing too strong for the power and protection of Jesus Christ to overcome. If you've been trying to do it on your own, it's time now to submit yourself in obedience to Jesus Christ. And notice in verse number 20, through the provision of Jesus Christ, servants can be delighted. Jesus told them not to rejoice in the accomplishments of their service, although they have done some pretty great things, and they were excited about what the Lord allowed them to do. But more than anything, he told them to do this. He said, don't rejoice in what was done. He said, the greater joy, you ought to rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. We should be joyful when the Lord works through us in mighty ways. When the bus is full and your class people receive Christ as their Savior and you're able to speak to someone and give them the gospel, that's exciting. We ought to be joyful for that. But our greatest joy must be found in our personal relationship with Him. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, as we close this morning, our community can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God calls his people everywhere, not just our church, but all churches that preach the gospel, to begin to reach the people with our hearts, with our hands, and with his healing gospel that can free them from their sinful lives. Everyone from the youngest person, Isabella was there. She's young, came out with Miss Mary. Benjamin and, Julia, thank you. Benjamin and Juju, younger than her, were out with their parents, from the youngest to the oldest. Everyone can get involved in this, enlist a partner, excel in prayer, expect God's provision, enjoy the promises of God in your life. If you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come to Jesus today and give your life and your heart to him? Let me ask you this question. Do you know for sure that your name is written down in heaven? If you're unsure about your relationship with Jesus Christ, let's nail it down this morning. It's as simple as ABC. Number one, admit that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not too hard to figure out. All of us are sinners. We move on to Romans 6 and verse number 23, where the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wage is something you earn. What did your sin earn you? It earned death and eternal separation from God forever. Then we find, believe. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who loves you so much. He was willing to be crucified on Calvary's cross. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave. And Jesus died so that you might live. And his blood paid the price for your sin. I love this verse, Romans 5 and verse number 8. "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And thirdly, admit, believe, but then confess. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and commit your life to him. Call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt," or in other words, will, "be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And Romans 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then let him send you into a dying world to hear the good news." For those that are here and already have trusted in Christ as their Savior, do you have a vision of Hampton Roads like Christ had when he looked over Jerusalem from the mount? Speaking of Jerusalem, in Luke 19 and verse 41, the Bible records for us, "And when he," in other words, Christ, "was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Is that your heartbeat today? Do you weep for the lost of the Hampton Roads community? Or is your life and heart and soul filled with apathy? Is it filled with unconcern? Is it filled with laziness to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I pray that it's not. And I pray and ask that you'll join us in seeking to bring Hampton to heaven this week. Let's pray.